All right. If you'd turn in your Bible to Revelation 22, I'm just going to share a verse before we get started. We're going to get back on our series that I had been teaching on the things concerning Israel. And the first verse I want to look at, we're going to look at one at the beginning, and depending on how much time at the end, a few at the end. But we're going to talk about today something that happened to our nation. And as we've been in this series, it is a series on, if you're visiting with us or haven't been in here for a while or don't know, really we got to Genesis 12, where God said, I'm going to bless, speaking of Israel. He's speaking to Abram at the time, but he was talking about Israel. Referring to Israel, I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And one day, a couple different people have sort of figured out that, in fact, and God always said, you know, in the Bible to watch and be ready. You know, watch. God expects us to be aware of some things going on, and some people have done that through the years and understood that on a certain day, for example, that maybe the United States would do something against Israel, that there would be a price to pay for that. And so, if that happens once or twice, you could say, well, you know, it's a coincidence. And that's what the world would say. But in fact, we're going to keep going here. We've looked at five of those coincidences so far. We're going to keep going today for number six. Usually I cover more, can cover more than one today. It'll take just all day for this one, but because it's a big one, but and give you some background on it. But you might think, you might have the thought, well, wait a minute. You know, I'm for Israel, and I don't really understand, because some of these things that happen, you know, might affect me some way, or somebody in my family or some friends. And you might say, I don't know if that's fair for the Lord to hit the nation when I'm a good guy, you know. And I'm not going to be able to develop all that today. I'm just going to say this, and then I've got two or three verses at the end, depending on how much time I have, and then either next week or the week after, I'm going to develop that for us so we have a good understanding of God. Now, I make no mistake about it. God is the God of an individual. And you must have a relationship with Christ, and it is an individual, personal relationship. We know that. But God also deals with the nations, and people don't realize that enough or think about it enough, and so that's the reason I'm doing this series, so we could understand such a thing. This is an example, and I picked this verse to start with because we're in eternity. By the time we get to Revelation 22 in history, we're going to be in eternity, and I want you just to see that God is still dealing with the nations, even in the last chapter of the Bible. Look at this, Revelation 22, 1 and 2, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, that same tree that showed up in the Garden of Eden, there it is in heaven, which bare 12 manner of fruit. Look at this, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God, he's dealing with those nations, isn't he? I'm going to show you several times when God makes decisions upon nations. And sometimes, by the way, when it doesn't affect us, like when you say, you know, God, he pounded the Amorites, and we get up and preach that, you know, there's probably some righteous people among the Amorites, but we don't think about that, do we? We think, oh, I'm sure those Amorites needed it, you know. If God, no, I'm going to show you some things, and I'm going to speak a little bit, depending on how this the Lord leads me on this thing, but how that the righteous in those nations can make a difference. It doesn't have to be 100% of the righteous. God will listen to his people in those nations to make a difference. And so we need to just keep that in mind as we go, and we will. So we've been through five of these things. So on the I labeled them here as coincidence. I did that because so I have given part of this, all of this so far. If you were here 10 or 12 years ago, you've seen. I mean, I've changed some stuff here and there, but you've seen. And then but some things have happened the last 10 or 12 years that I've added to, and so we will get to some new material. But we've done five of these. And here is the listing of the Israel event, that's something that happened, that the United States did detrimental to Israel, specifically trying to take Israel's land. That, to me, seems like what God is really upset about a lot of times is that land. And then that, and I've got the dates here, and you can look them up. Here's the USA event. And so we're going to just keep going along and look at number six today. And, of course, number six, some of you have already come to me and you've figured it out. It's 9/11. And so we're going to talk about that. On this map, it's a world map, that green nation is Saudi Arabia. And the United States and Saudi Arabia have always had a complex relationship. We have a This is 2024. We have a complex relationship with Saudi Arabia today. Historically, of course, and even today, this is a huge oil market, and they, back in the 70s and 80s in there, I mean, they supplied a huge percentage of oil to us, and still today they affect the global oil market. And so, you know, in the days past, the decades past, the saying was about the U.S., we are addicted to oil. I don't know why somebody said that. Everybody is addicted to energy. It's a natural need that everyone has. But the Lord has supplied, plenty of crude to take care of that around the world. It's just that some people, you know, don't see it that way. Let's say it like that. So the Saudis have got a lot of money, and they have put oil out there over the years. Sometimes they've sort of taken it back. And there's this group, you don't hear as much about them now as we did before we were, you know, I'm going to go ahead and say we're self-sufficient, because technically we are. Whether we're allowed by everybody to drill as much as we could, that's a different thing. But technically, we got enough, you know, and we know that. But at one time, that was not the case. Before fracking, for example, came about, you know, it wasn't really the case. And we've had some new discoveries as well. But now it's a different game. But at the time, this is a group of clerics from OPEC. OPEC is a group of nations, include mostly Arab nations plus Venezuela. That they decided, if we're going to sell some how many millions we're going to produce and how much we're going to sell. Or they decided we're just going to ease back and not. And when they ease back and not produce, because they already got plenty of money, it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of they use that power to influence things in the world, or if they didn't like somebody. You could withhold. I mean, if you're the number one, if you've got the marbles, you know, and you withhold them, it's your game, right? And so that's what they would do. And sometimes they would withhold. And when they do, the price would go way up. And if you, so we're a senior adult class. We've got some younger people in here, and we're always glad to have younger people in here. It makes some of us feel younger. And so we're glad. But these guys didn't like us too much. And they didn't like us because they said we were constantly siding with Israel. And Saudi being the main leader in this group, most of the time, they heard the most about it. Saudi's got a lot of oil. And so the other Arab nations, even the oil-producing nations, would just put a lot of pressure on Saudi and say, why are you treating the U.S. so good? Because they treat Israel so well, and they're constantly siding with Israel. And so Saudis, by inference here, you're also siding with Israel. And so they put a lot of pressure on Israel. Now, I'm going to take you through a little memory lane here. I do not remember 20-cent gas. Anybody in here remember more or less 20-cent gas? Yeah, so you're a senior adult. Many. Okay. 20 cents. Now, this is a sign taken, a black and white deal taken at a service station. Anybody know what a service station is? Right? You used to, so for the young ones in here, we used to be able to drive up to a station and a guy would come out with a rag hanging out of his pocket right here, would take it and would pump your gas and clean off your windshield. And if it was a good place, he would check your oil and check. Sometimes they checked the tires and made sure that, one of the tires wasn't low. And if it was low, you know what they do? Go to their hose and fill up the tire with air, wouldn't they? Now, that's what they used to do. I didn't know that has nothing to do with the lesson. I just got off on it. This guy, everybody was thinking, look, you're charging 20 cents. It's a little too much. And he broke it down so you'd understand. He only gets 4 cents. That's how much the gasoline cost and how much goes to Uncle Sam and all that. So he was doing that. That was a long time ago and before I was really driving. But I do remember this in the 70s. I'm sure you remember in the 70s, but in the Bush era, even the Carter era, sorry, that would be the Carter era, the Saudis and the OPEC would withhold, and we had such a shortage, we had to gas at times. Now, looking back on it, it didn't last, years. It was just, they would hit us, and then they'd let some oil go, and they'd hit us like that. But 10 gallons of gas in those days for a car like that, for example, that didn't get, it's a little car, but our cars did not get good gas mileage in those days. I mean, 10 gallons, by the time you stood in line or stayed in line, finally got your gas, it was nearly time to go around a block and get back in line again, because 10 gallons. So that's what, and so you can imagine the frustration in this country over this thing. And there was. Sometimes, now I want you to watch this. So we're at 20 cents a gallon, and then the next day you get up, it'd be 29 cents, 29.9, So that you can laugh about that. We can laugh about that now and say 29 cents is nothing. But in those days, to move up the price of gas in a night by 33%, I mean that was a big deal, and sometimes it would just keep going up. So this is one of those old pumps. You remember those? Sometimes you still see those, some places, but they're all digital now. It went up all the way, right in this period, to 59 cents. How many of you remember what's called ethyl? Yeah, you could get ethyl, regular and ethyl. Well. This guy was unhappy about it. Import gas, that's what it was. IRS approved prices. I mean, the guy was not happy and nobody was happy. Now, I was driving in the midst of this. I'm just going to give you my own little personal testimony here. When I started driving, gas was under 50 cents. And I was in school, trying to make a car payment, paying about the time, probably 45 cents for gas, and that was all. I mean, I'm trying to date my future wife, Donna. I mean, I was, not working very many hours a week because I was going to school and playing football and stuff. And so, when gas started creeping up, it got to 48 cents. I remember this like it was yesterday. I was standing at 12th and Broadway in Plainview, filling up my car. It was 48 cents. I was so mad because I was basically more than broke, and thought, if it gets over 50 cents, I'm just going to quit buying, Well, that didn't last long, did it? I mean, went way up 50, but I'm just telling you, there was a lot of, if you remember those days, we were not in control. There was a lot of emotions like this. This guy said, if you want regular, it'll take your arm. You want plus, it's your leg. You want premium, it's your firstborn. And so... That's I'm just trying to get you the flavor of the relationship. So this is Saudi Arabia. This is Mecca in Saudi Arabia. We've talked about Saudi many times. Remember, this is Yemen. So this is where the Houthi rebels are this week. I didn't have time to get into it, but a lot of activity in this part of the thing this week. Israel here, Mediterranean Sea and all that. Mecca, number one holy site for Islam. Special responsibility for Saudi Arabia, because of Mecca. I mean, everybody looks to them and says, they've got the two most holy sites. The third being the Temple Mount, which they don't have, but they want, but they don't have. Some Arab countries do not have oil. They got a lot. Some Arab countries have a very high population and low oil or no oil supplies. And some other countries like Saudi Arabia have very low population per capita, low, but a lot of oil. Well, there's a lot of unrest among the Arab nations as well. And so some of these nations that don't have oil, they are a threat to Saudi Arabia. And so the way we have over the years managed our relationship with Saudi Arabia is we have worked with them to say, look, we will provide your security from your neighbors, your hostile neighbors. We'll provide, because Saudi does have equipment. They got nice planes and stuff, and they got them all in air-conditioned, nice, fancy hangars. But they don't really have what you would call a fighting army because none of them want to fight. They get the money, you know. And so they just rather sit in the air-conditioned buildings and pay us to fight, basically. So that the United States has guaranteed their security all these years. And so that's the relationship we had. And if we hadn't had that, it would have been a little more difficult time. So this is Mecca, and so we protected them in order to keep the relationship as best we could intact. Now, this is George W. Bush with Prime Minister Sharon back in the day. And Bush liked Prime Minister Sharon, Prime Minister of Israel. So it's the leader of Israel, the leader of the United States at the time. And Bush pretty much did, especially at the beginning of his administration, pretty much did everything that Sharon wanted done. And the Saudis were constantly complaining that, Bush, your father, when he was president, he had balance in the relationship. And Clinton, I'm saying this is what the Saudis were saying. This is what King Abdullah was saying. The Saud, you got no balance. Your dad had balance. Clinton had balance. But you are nothing but 100% Israel. You've got no balance in the relationship. So George Bush would invite King Abdullah, this is him, over. And Abdullah would say, look, you've just given Israel a blank check. And he was constantly complaining. And the relationship was getting a little bit out of sorts. So he invited him. Bush, as you know, has got the ranch at Crawford. And he had it fixed up so that he could invite foreign leaders and other dignitaries, and he did. And so this is him and the crown prince at the, you see the blue bonnets there, and they're at the Crawford Ranch. And he's trying to explain to him that he's trying to balance, the price of oil, the amount of oil, and Israel and the Arabs. And he's, we're doing his best. And Abdullah was not really having it. And so George W. Bush had his father, George H.W. Bush, to call Prince Abdullah because he had a relationship with him and say, look, and I'm quoting here, my son's heart is in the right place. And if you would just, give him a little grace here, a little space, everything will get better. And so we could settle him down a little when he was over here. But when he would go back home, he would see commercials like this. Now, I'm not going to leave this one up very long because I don't like it, but because this is obviously not true and not true, wasn't true then, wasn't true today, but it's pictured this way. Here's an Israeli tank, and here's the Palestinian guy with a rock that's fighting the tank. And this would just make, Prince Abdullah would just go bananas when go berserk when he would see this and say that, there's no balance and so forth. So he was complaining. All the Arab nations were complaining against him, Abdullah, for not doing something. All this was happening, and we get to 1998. This is Kenya. Kenya is, of course, a country in Africa, so it's right. This is Africa, so it's right here, just below Ethiopia, and this is Nairobi. many of you will remember, our embassy in Nairobi was attacked. And how it was is a guy filled up a car full of explosives. He got in the car and he drove it into our embassy. And in fact, the thing blew up and it did a lot of damage and so forth. But the guy, as he was riding that car, he opened the door, his door, and he rolled out and the car kept going. And so he did not get killed in the blast. So we got a hold of him. We captured him and we interrogated him. And it was right there, in fact, by getting him that we heard of a group called Al-Qaeda. I mean, that's where we learned about Al-Qaeda. And we learned that there was a summit in Yemen where bin Laden was there. And and we got photographs of that meeting, but we could not get a recording of the meeting. But had we gotten a recording, we would have learned that it's at that meeting, and we got this from this guy, that tried to attack our embassy. We would have learned that, in fact, they were planning the bombing of the USS Cole, which they carried out, if you remember, and the bombing of the World Trade Center. And so all that was discussed at this meeting. Now, with that background, whoops. Okay. After that meeting, these nine guys plus some others came, infiltrated the United States, came through our borders illegally, and came to the U.S. At the time, we did not have what's called Homeland Security. We did not have that department. At the time, the CIA did their own thing. The FBI did their own thing. So CIA being international mostly and FBI being domestic. And they didn't talk to each other very good. And so the CIA actually figured out that they came in there but never told the FBI. They were here 21 months and they got bank accounts. They got themselves established. They had plenty of money, most of them from Saudi, and they had plenty of money. They attended flight school at various places around the country and learn how to fly big jets. And so while that was happening, as we approach August of 2001, George W. Bush, there was a little eruption in Israel with the Palestinians and Israel. And George W. Bush at a news conference from Crawford, he was giving this news conference and the Crown Prince happened to be watching that news conference in Saudi Arabia. And Bush complained that the Palestinians had again undermined the peace process with more violence. And a direct quote from Bush is this: "If there's going to be peace, Mr. Arafat must put 100% effort into stopping terrorist activity. The Israelis will not negotiate under terrorist attack. It is as simple as that." Now, there's nothing wrong with those words. Right? I mean, that's absolutely the case. But Abdullah hit the ceiling and said that Bush was 100% blaming the Palestinians. And he called his ambassador in. He gave him a letter that ambassador was to hand deliver to us, to George Bush. And the letter stated that the Saudi government understood that there had been a strategic decision made by the USA that it's in its national interest to be 100% upon Prime Minister Sharon, or you could say Israel. He said Sharon. This is his quote: "This is America's right, but Saudi Arabia will not accept it." Further stated, he said, "We're going to go our way, you go your way." And so at this moment in time, we're importing a lot of oil from Saudi Arabia. And we've had this, the reason I went over the background here, we've had all this kind of tough relationship. We're getting all this oil, and Saudi Arabia basically gave us a goodbye letter and said, you know, "We're done. We're done with you." And so the Bush administration recognized that our oil supply was threatened. And our relationship going forward with the Saudis was threatened. Our way of life, which had been you know, stop and start from times because of the situation with the oil was going to change dramatically if they cut us off at that moment in time. It would not be the case today, but at that moment in time. And in one of the most dramatic reversals of foreign policy, so the Bush administration works 36 hours straight to come up with some kind explanation or some kind of something that Bush could say publicly that would calm the situation. And he got up and in one of the most, without really honestly speaking to hardly anyone, I'm sure there were plenty of people involved the way we would look at it, but it was not well vetted. And it was dramatic. I guess it's called the most dramatic reversal of foreign policy in history. I'm sure in a short space of time. But George Bush announced, we're going to support land for peace. Israel, you've got to give up land for peace, and we're going to support the Palestinian state. Now, the Palestinian state, or what today is called the two-state solution, which he also mentioned, had not been mentioned all this for a long time. It had been a long, it was not a thing like it is today. So today, October 7th, there's an attack. Our president and everybody else starts talking about a two-state solution, don't they? That wasn't the case in those days. I'm not saying no one had ever said it or never thought about it, but it was not the thing. When he said that, even Prince Abdullah, who was watching, couldn't believe that Bush had said that. Of course, Israel couldn't believe it. Everybody, the Palestinians, in fact, were stunned. And George Bush said, this is in August 2001, he said, we're going to have a formal, because they hadn't had time to get anything ready for this, because it was 36 hours later. And he said, we're on the week of September 10th, 2001, we're going to have a formal ceremony and a formal news conference to solidify the land for peace deal, the Palestinian state. Of course, as you know, news conference never happened, did it? No, he said we're gonna announce it the week of September 10th. It never happened. We know what happened on September 11th. It is still painful to think about or talk about because it's happened, you know, in our recent history. But we know what happened. It's only the third time in history that we've had this kind of attack on U.S. soil. The Brits attacked in 1812, if you go back that far. Of course, Pearl Harbor and 9/11. I mean, that was it. That's three. So this is, it's still shocking, of course, to talk about 19 hijackers took four planes, and American Airlines 11 crashed into the North Tower at 8:46 p.m., United Airlines 175 crashed into the South Tower at 9:03 a.m. American Airlines 77 crashed into the Pentagon after that, and United Airlines 93 crashed in the field in Pennsylvania due to the bravery of the passengers, as you know. Over 3,000 people killed, but many afterward and many first responders and others around still have health problems relating to this, even today. 15 of 19 of these men were from Saudi Arabia. And so it of course changed everything in the world. Many things changed. It led to what Bush led on the war of terror. It led to the Iraq war. It led to the war in Afghanistan. And if you count all of that worldwide, not just Americans, but major loss of life and major world changes. I mean, this was an event that this number six here, September 11th attack, it happened on the same time. It happened at the same time. Now you say, coincidence. I get it, but I'm still growing it here. I'm just saying it all happens the same day that somebody tries to curse Israel. And I think it needs to be thought about. That's the verse in Genesis 12 is still true, you see. Now it's not the end of the story here, and I want us to think about this for just a second. There's this verse in Isaiah. You can jot it down and look at it. We won't now, but look at it in your own Bible. I'm going to just read it to you now. But mark it in your Bible. So if you mark your Bible so that you, when you read your Bible and you see that one, you'll think about this. But the verse says, "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel." So this is God speaking to who? Israel. "And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart." So God's going to quote them that they, Israel, are saying in their pride and stoutness of heart, "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." Now you say, I'm not sure I'm getting you, Mike, here following the thing. What happened is, Assyria, in Isaiah's day, Assyria came in, and Assyria demolished, I mean, just the northern kingdom. And God was ready for them to do what? And wanted them to do what? To repent. But they did not repent. You know what they did? God watched them. They said, in the pride and stoutness of their heart, "You may have knocked down our bricks, but we're going to replace our bricks with these big, heavy, carved out stones. You may have cut down our sycamore trees, but we're going to replace them with better trees, cedar trees." In other words, just defiantly, arrogantly in their, according to the word of God here, I'm just reading, pride and stoutness of heart. They just said, you know, without giving a thought to, wonder if there's a reason for this? What if there's a reason this happened? Well, they should have known, because God was sending prophet after prophet after prophet to Israel to say, "You better repent. You better repent." But they would not. And when they got hit by Assyria, they still didn't repent, did they? Now let's keep going here. This is a rare shot, 9/11, that was taken from the air, because the planes were immediately grounded, and you don't see too many shots like that. So the bricks fell down that day, didn't they? The bricks fell down September 11th. The next day, and I'm not criticizing the Congress for this. Had I been in Congress, you'd been in Congress, we'd have stood out there with them, because we were all, you know, hit and patriotic and stood on the Capitol steps that day and read this verse. "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." Now, again, I'm not trying to be critical of our leaders and anything else. I mean, it was a very emotional time. But in fact, I'm just saying, just giving you the facts. We got a hewn stone out. And this is called the Freedom Rock. By the way, no problem with this. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to show you a couple things. And we got this thing, and it's got, you can see it's got some engraving on it and so forth. It stands now as the cornerstone of the Freedom Tower. It was built a few years later. I think it was commemorated in July of 2004. You know, that happened on September 11th. On the 16th, the churches were full. If you remember that, you couldn't get a seat on Sunday after that. But are the churches full today? Did we repent? That's the question. This is St. Paul's Chapel. All of the buildings on the perimeter of the World Trade Center were destroyed. All of them except one, St. Paul's Chapel, was not destroyed. The only surviving building in the place. This is, by the way, this place is where the U.S. was dedicated, And the church used to actually own the ground there where the Twin Towers occupied. Our nation was dedicated to God in the building. Amazingly, there was a sycamore tree in front of that church at Ground Zero. And this is it. That sycamore tree, when everything came down, it's what protected, you could say it's providentially protected. I'm just speaking humanly. The sycamore tree protected that chapel from getting destroyed. And so it died. So we did the hewn stone, and then we cut down the sycamore tree. It died. We did bronze the roots. You can go to, I think today they are located at the corner of Wall Street and Broadway in New York. If you go there and they're not there, I don't know where they are, but last I heard, that's where they were. You know what we planted in the area of this sycamore tree? We went back with cedars. Just read that again. The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. You know, what God's wanting us to do then, and I imagine now, is repent. You know, God's looking for, you know, when a nation is in sin. I'm not saying you, I'm not talking about the individual. Remember, I'm talking about the nations here. When a nation is, you can look around and say, do we need to get closer to God? There's no question about that. And God, I think, was trying to show us that. In the rubble, they found this cross. They pulled it out. Now, the atheists didn't really like it. We still got that cross today. You can still find it. I think it's at the 9/11 Memorial Museum, I believe. Is it significant that essentially the only two things that survived 9/11 was a church and a cross? That seems kind of significant to me, that the Lord was trying to say something. I think he probably was. So we've got that list, and we'll keep going, but since I got a couple of minutes here, we're just going to look at a couple of things here. This is from Matthew 25, 31 to 32. You can jot that down, and you can look at it. So you can look at it in your Bible. You don't have to turn there now. I'm going to read it to you. This is when the Lord comes back the second time. When he comes back at Matthew 25, 31, if you're saved, we will come back with him. So we will not be one that he's going to be working on here. But I'm just showing this to you. One of the things that the Lord is going to do when he gets back is he's going to divide the nations in what's called the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Now, they're going to be standing there as nations, aren't they? And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. Based on, you go back and read it. Based on how they treated Israel during the tribulation period. During the tribulation period, Israel is going to be an outcast, to put it mildly. The devil is going to try to destroy Israel there. They're going to go through what the Lord called Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. It's Israel's trouble. It is going to be a very difficult time. And the purpose of God's not doing it for fun. God is doing it in order that Israel can be saved. He's going to get them in such a desperate situation that they will have, they will finally look upon Jesus, who they pierced, and understand and accept him. Millions of Jews will accept him. We call it a remnant. It will be a remnant, but it will still be a good number. But for them to survive, God will use people to help Israel, like today, in 2024, for Israel to survive, yes, God can put his protective hand on them, But God also chooses to use us every day to carry out, that's God's plan, to carry out His purpose. You know, if you make a visit, God is, it's not that God doesn't visit that person, it's that God uses you to make that visit, you see, to cheer them up. And God today is using certain nations and people to help Israel, and God is blessing them for that. And there are other nations that curse Israel, and God is cursing them for that. So I don't want this whole series to be about totally negative. If you do good things for Israel, I mean, God is going to reward that nation for that. Even in the end tribulation period, it's going to be extremely desperate time for Israel just to survive. And the people that come through and nations that come through and help Israel, Jesus is going to make that right when He comes. And He put it in His Word of God so we would know that one of the first things Jesus is going to do after the Battle of Armageddon or the Armageddon campaign is He's going to deal with the nations plus or minus based on how they treated Israel as nations. Now, people need to read this and understand it to understand which side of the fence you need to be on. It's not that Israel does everything right. But as I've said this many times, and I repeat it again, God can deal with Israel. He's proven Himself true. He can deal with Israel. That's not our job. Our job is to help Israel, to bless Israel. That's what He gave us. Now, just this couple more, and then I'm going to be done. I'm already out of time. Matthew 5:45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. When the sun shines, does it just shine on good folks? No, it shines on everybody. When it rains on everybody. That is what Jesus was trying to say here. And so certain things are going to happen, and we're all in it together. As a nation, for example, as a world, we're sort of all in it together, aren't we? But Jesus said, this is from Luke, and I'm going to close, or those 18, Jesus said, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What's Jesus saying there? Because sometimes you hear that, don't you? We talked about a hurricane in Southern California as one of these things, didn't we? And I wonder if there wouldn't have been somebody then to say, well, you know, the way they live in California, they all deserve that thing, right? You know what Jesus said about that? He said, no. That's what He's saying here. Of those 18 people that the tower fell on and killed them, is it because they were bad people? Jesus said, no. That's not what I'm accomplishing here. And He gives some more examples. If you read that passage, there's another example as well. But what Jesus is trying to say is, the same thing is going to happen to you except ye repent. That's what He's saying. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I know we're in a moment of time where we're in election season and it's this and that and so forth. And everybody's got their desires and about the next leader and this and that. If you go to 2 Chronicles, I'm just going to read it for you. You know the verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I know you're familiar with that verse. But the point is, God never said, now, there's nothing wrong with you praying for who you want to win. Nothing wrong with that. But what will get God's attention is if all of His children repented and turned back to Him. That's what He says. If my people, which are called by my name, that's who He's speaking to in that verse. And he said, if you'll just humble yourself and repent and turn from their ways, if somebody wants, and I'm not saying one guy's better than another, I'm just saying that if you want to change in leadership, the best way to do it is repent. That's the formula. God didn't say, well, you need to go out and there's nothing wrong with hanging a flyer. There's nothing wrong with talking it up. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the way to do it, the formula is given here. The way to do it is to repent and turn to God, isn't it? Oh, it's clear. That's the way to do it. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word and your guidance. Lord, we're thankful for your hand of blessing.